It's great to be with you. Good morning, y'all. Just so you'll know, I am a legitimate Southerner. I am looking forward to chicken and dumplings. I'm a little disappointed we're not having possum, whatever it is that you allegedly make. But it is great to be with you. We drove over yesterday from the southeasternmost county in the state of Tennessee. And we came through God's country from the Cherokee National Forest to the Nantahala Gorge and points west in Carolina, and came up through some of the most beautiful parts of God's green earth. My wife is from North Carolina, so you're going to let me stay this week, aren't you? Where she goes, I go. And we've done this for a long, long time. I'm going to dispense with a lot of the stories and a lot of the things that are typical to our craft, and I prefer to do that around the dinner table, and I promise I will get you out of here right around 12 o'clock, whether I'm finished or not. Now, here's the deal. If I'm finished, then we're great. We can just sit back and relax. If I'm not finished, if I still have a point or two, we're going to eat real quick, and then right about dessert and coffee, we're going to come back in here until I finish. But I promise to get you out of here around 12 noon. And it is both an honor and a privilege to be with you. I understand you want revival in your church. And it's good to see that you have a good start. You see, revival begins with you, not me. I can't bring revival. I can only bring myself. But I think revival, to be genuine revival, starts with the life of Christ in his church, in his people. And that's you, and that's me. If you're a born-again child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've sold out all that you are so that, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, if you have understood by faith and have confessed him as Lord, you have a life that cannot diminish, cannot die, cannot be taken away. But along the way, sometimes we need to fan the flame a little bit, don't we? We need to be fed, and we need to have that passion for Christ rekindled. And folks, that is the beginnings of revival. You know, Jesus started out his public ministry with an invitation. Come, he said, follow me. And that's what I want us to do today. Now, I don't know if you were raised Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, or whether you weren't really sure what you were, or maybe they've changed since you were a kid, like many congregations and many denominations have. But I'm just going to assume this morning that you know what it is to have a service where the word is preached, and where confession is made, and where folks come to faith and rejoice, and sometimes they repent, and sometimes they get right with the Lord, and sometimes they have to get right with one another, because that's what revival includes as well. And we normally tend to think that the preacher preaches, and the musicians sing, and what a lovely voice we had up here, and what a great choir we had up here, and all these wonderful things happen, and then we wait until the climax, which is the invitation. Well, I'm going to erase all that. We're going to start with the invitation. How many of you are here today and you hunger and thirst for a fresh experience with Jesus Christ? Would you just raise your hand? You desire to hear truth, not from the pulpit, not from the preacher. You want to hear the voice of God resounding in your soul today. Would you lift that hand again? Would you desire to have prayers that are not just one-way utterances, but really to have that experience where you know, and you know that you know, that God is speaking to your heart in that personal, as Elijah would say, that still small voice that roared within his spirit. Are you desirous of that today? That's your invitation, folks. Let's get to what Jesus has to say to us today. Jesus started his ministry with an invitation, and he ended it with a commission. Come follow me, he said. And as he left this earth some 3.5 years later, he said, go and make disciples. We're going to conclude our service on Wednesday evening, unless God has other plans. And we're going to talk about that great mission statement that the Lord gave us. Now, in between is all the good stuff. And so let's get to it. If you have your Bible with you, and I am a preacher who likes to see people open their Bibles. And whether you stay awake or not is up to you. But at least give the appearance, if you would, that you are paying attention. And let's turn together to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 12, reads thus. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I have some good news, and I have news that may not be so good. The good news is that truth and the way to live is available. It exists. It's real. If you've ever wondered that your life is going the way it should, or that you want to be assured that you're doing the right thing, thinking the right thoughts, performing the right tasks, believing the right doctrine, there is a way. The Bible says there is a way. You cannot help but recall that just about every major religion and every major philosophy throughout history includes a path or a way or a road. If you were raised in the Chinese tradition, you may or may not be familiar with Lao Tse, who developed a core of thought and teaching called Tao or Taoism. And it literally means the way to live. So Confucius followed some years later in the latter part of the 6th century B.C. and began to teach the way to live, the way to succeed. After that, Gautama came and developed what is now called Buddhism, one of the largest and most extensive religions in the world today. And at the core of his teaching is the Eightfold Path, the way to live. We could go into Hinduism or Sikhism. We can even get into Islam and other religions that came much, much later. But I want you to understand that while everybody seems to have an opinion as to the way to live, the way to God, the way to heaven, the way to prosperity, is all preceded by the grand and glorious truth of God. You see, 500 years before Confucius or Socrates or even Lao Tse was a man by the name of Solomon. And he understood. He had been taught the truth of God from his childhood, from his father David. There were prophets. There were teachers of God. There was a tradition. There was the law of Moses. There were the activities and the workings of God that preceded Solomon by hundreds and even thousands of years. And he came to this conclusion: there is a way. It is possible. Even Jesus of Nazareth began to talk about the way. There were some among his own followers, he said, Lord, we understand you're about to leave us. It was in the upper room, and Jesus said, I'm leaving you. Do not be discouraged. Don't be disheartened, because where I'm going, you can't go, but when I go, I'm coming back. And his disciples said, Lord, just show us the Father. Tell us about that way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This thing about having the way is so essential and so crucial. There is a way. But sadly, not every way is the right way. Now, there are many in our world, including here in the good old U.S. of A., who insist that any way is good. All paths lead to God, so say the secularist. And folks who would have us understand that we need not be so exclusive in our way. It's okay to be a Christian. It's okay to read your Bible. It's okay to pray in the name of Jesus. But let's be tolerant. Let's be a little more open-minded, they say. Every way, always, are good enough. We reach the same result, do we not? You know, in the American church today, we tend to celebrate three core values. There are many others, I suppose, but these are the three that we tend to focus on as Americans and as Christians. And we say, you know, in America, we have the freedom to worship, and I'm glad we have that. We had that freedom long before the founding fathers came along, because most of us at one time or another, or if you're a recent arrival, you came to America seeking religious liberty, religious freedom. We were exercising this from our founding, the colonies, Virginia, North Carolina, among the first. And they were founded primarily by Christians. And so we have this inherent desire and this understanding that we are free to worship, and we love that, we laud it, we wear it, we talk about it proudly. And secondly, and not a total stranger to this, we talk about our work ethic. I appreciate the word about how many hours of volunteering and work it takes to put together programs like an auction or a revival or a mission trip or what have you. And it takes a lot of work, and we're proud, and we talk about how important, how essential it is to have that work ethic. And, quite frankly, we Americans love our leisure, don't we? Already you're thinking about, okay, now what channel is playing the Panthers today? What, you know, do I have the program button set just right, you know? And we talk about going to the lake and playing golf and going shopping and just relaxing and enjoying ourselves. And so by heritage, I suppose, by custom, we love to talk about our freedom to worship, our work ethic at the job, and we enjoy taking off time to enjoy leisure. But you know what's happened to us? You know what's happened to America on the way we used to walk? We've begun playing at our worship. We don't worship for worship's sake. We play at our worship. It's almost an afterthought. It's kind of a tip your hat and, hey, how you doing to God? Maybe an hour a week, if that much. We play at our worship. We've begun to worship our work. We identify ourselves by how hard we have to work and the stress we go through and all of the things that seem to belong in the devotion and in the service and in the honor and the worship of God. We seldom work in our worship. We seldom bother that. We've begun to worship our work. Got to make that dollar. Got to make that payment. Got to work for the future. I was talking to a very good friend of mine on the phone the other day. He and I are about the same age, and he was telling me about how he left his church, his congregation. He'd been pastoring for many, many years, and he came to the conclusion when just one too many committee meetings, Brother Gerald, one too many committee meetings had happened, and things were not going the way that he was trying to direct the church. And finally he said, you know what? The Lord spoke to me and said, John, if you don't get out of this church, they're going to find you dead on the floor of your study from stress, trying to just work, work, work. And so he walked away. I pray the Lord will bring him back in some other work, some other effort. And then finally, we've begun to work at our play. Stop me if you've heard this one. Honey, we're going on vacation. We need to start planning now. Got to put the pet up in the kennel. Got to get the kids out of school. We got to get the money out of the bank. We got to pack up the van, the car, the SUV, what have you. We got to pack our clothes. Oh, by the way, these clothes don't fit anymore. Honey, can you run down to Walmart or wherever it is and get me some clothes? And by the way, have you seen my golf clubs? And oh, by the way, have you done this and done that? And we work and we work and we work. You finally get to your destination to enjoy the time off of vacation, and you're there and you're stressed and you can't relax. And finally, about the day before you decide to go home, you look at you look at that person you stood at the altar and said, honey, I love you, I do, and you say, I'm ready to kill you, get me home. And we finally get home, and what do? Oh God, I need a rest. I need a break. There is a way Why is it that so many in our country, in our community, why is it that so many people seem to not be on the way, it seems? Well, let's look at the rest of the scripture. There is a way which seems to be right. And that introduces two other factors. One, it seems to be. There is a way that appears to be. Or on the surface, it could be or might be and probably is. There's a way that seems right to us. This is a language that has become so much a part of our culture. You click open your computer screen. You deal with icons and symbols, emojis. Some of you, if you don't know what an emoji is, find a teenager. They'll explain it to you, okay? Signs and symbols have become a part. We were driving over yesterday, and I really appreciate athletics and sports and all that, and we talk about football. Okay, let's talk about football. Football, it starts young, so young now. They have the grass cutters and the grasshoppers and the leaf blowers and the chainsawers and, whatever. And they work their way up to the high school level. And high school is just a stepping stone to college athletics. And college is kind of the training ground for the professional league and what have you. Same with baseball, same with just about every other sport. I really love North Carolina. You all have it down to a science. Coming from Statesville to about Greensboro, I was fascinated to see the proving ground for NASCAR. Bear with me. They're repaving the center lane of the Interstate 40 eastbound. East, yes, coming east. And I'm telling you, there was a portion of the highway that was focused, that was supposed to be down to one lane, right? Honey, they were running three wide down through there. They were blocking. I saw the slingshot move one time there, Brother Gerald. They were going three wide there in the shoulder of the road. And we were laying on our horns. They don't have horns in NASCAR, and I didn't know that. And I was laying on my horn, and there were people screaming at me and talking to me. One of them even used sign language, which I won't bear to repeat. It seemed the right thing to do. There's a path that seems right, to be preferable. Now, seem, the word seem in the Hebrew language, is the word that reflects and teaches us about our senses. And we even use it in English all the time, do we not? Well, it refers to the basic senses of the human body, the look, the smell, the sound, the taste, and the touch, and all of that. It's natural language. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, and he talks about how we are carnal, we are fleshly. We tend to think of reality and even spiritual truths of God, and we put it in the language of the basic senses of our flesh, and sometimes we get confused. And so it is with Solomon. He says there's a way that we try to understand the spiritual truth of God through fleshly and carnal and human ways of thinking. It's natural to us, we say. We say things, well, that just doesn't look right to me. And what we mean by that is, I get the impression it seems to not be the way to go. We say, you know what, it just doesn't pass the smell test. You remember that one? Again, it has the exact same meaning. Does that sound okay to you? Does that sound rational to you? We incorporate, again, the fleshly and the carnal. Does this taste funny to you? Maybe. Well, gee, I don't know, honey. It just doesn't feel right. Isn't it odd that we do the same thing that Solomon said about 3,000 years ago? There is a way. It seems right. It looks right. Tastes right. Feels right. Sounds right. Looks right. And then we look at the word right. Uh-oh. We've introduced morality back into the conversation. We live in a culture, folks, that decries and tries to do away with morality. Why, just do what you want. Everybody has a right, you know. I understand you folks have a hard time knowing which bathroom to go to over here, you know. Everybody has a right, they say. I'd like to find they and choke them. But it doesn't it seem that way? Well, that's what's going on, I suppose. Morality. Who determines what's right and what's wrong? Well, again, not to chase too many rabbits here. Why is it that people are all torn up emotionally, intellectually, rationally, spiritually, by talking about your rights, their rights, his rights, and we neglect to talk about responsibility and a moral center and a ground upon which we can stand and know that we are on the right way? It doesn't just seem right. It doesn't just appear to be right. It doesn't just feel right. Oh, where are the days? Where is the time? How can I find that place in my soul where I know I'm on the right ground, I'm on the right footing, I'm on the right path? There is a way. It seems right to us. But where does it go? What do we find at the end of the journey? You know, the Word teaches us that not all paths are worth our pursuit. Jesus, one of his favorite stories, and one of our favorite stories he told was about a young man who decided that the path he was on was not desirable. His father was wealthy and had plenty, and so he went to his father one day and said, "Dad, I want my share of my inheritance now. I know you're not dead. I know we haven't had the funeral yet, but I'm ready to go my own way." And so he left. Folks, that I think is a description that ought to be the opening statement of every news broadcast and every commentary we see in print and on media. We live in a prodigal society, do we not? One way can lead to a myriad of destructive ends. Look at the verse again closely. There is a way, singular, that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways, plural, of death. What's the point? In the wisdom and the glory and the manifestation of God to man, there is but one way, because that's all that's needed. And being one way, there cannot possibly be another way or multiple ways. In other words, there is one way to truly live a godly life, but there are a million ways to die and to find destruction. That's what the Word says. There is a way. Jesus said, "There is a way. I am the way." There is a way that seems right. Jesus said, "I am the truth." But it ends in death. But Jesus says, "I am the life." It sounds simple. It is. And yet, we find ourselves swimming in a sea and in a storm where everybody's opinions are striving to be the opinion that we need to follow. I want you to explore with me, beginning today and for the remainder of our time together this week, the godly way to live and to grow and to know our God. And you know what? That's what the Lord wants to. You see, Solomon was not just a follower of Jehovah God. So was his father before him. In the Psalms, many of which were composed, most of which were collected by David himself, the father of Solomon, we find these words. For example, Psalm 37, 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." There it is, the path. There is a way. It is the right way. And it meets the Lord before, during, and after along the way. The prophets uttered, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," taken up again in the New Testament as well. And of course, Jesus' own words, the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming where? To prosperity, popularity, fame, fortune, health, gladness, entertainment? No, coming who? To where? To the Father, our destination. You see, the path you're on is where Jesus wants to meet you right now. Are you on the right path? And if so, are you going the right direction? You may be on that path. You may be a follower of Christ and you've decided you're going to take a rest and you're going to hunker down. And as we say in East Tennessee, you're going to take her easy for a while, you know? The Lord is here today. There is a way that you can be morally a person of integrity, right, and know that you're on the right destination to meet and to be and to live with Him forever. It is the path that Jesus of Nazareth Himself walked. You see, you and I are not capable of walking that path by ourselves. We cannot do it in our strength. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We're not capable enough. You see, revival really is a period in which we come to that understanding that I am so inadequate and I'm so small. If you were to know my life, you would realize that as I stand before you as your revival speaker for the week. Folks, if you only knew how hollow and empty and sinful my life is and was, and to know that I cannot, but He can, and He has, and He is, because I get to walk with Him. That's what we're going to look at this week. What does it mean to follow Christ? Is it essential to follow Him? Is there another way? Is it possible? Is it worth our time and our effort? When you search the Scriptures, you discover one of those revolutionary thoughts that no other religion has, nor can even entertain. As much as you and I desire to know Him, so much more He desires to know you. You see, the Christian walk is not about attaining a level of goodness. It's not about finding God. It's not about discovering the truths of the Almighty. No, 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 children. It's all about one day Jesus came from the throne of glory, born in poverty, born in a place where people had no or little hope of advancement. He lived in a carpenter shop all his life. He worked with his hands. He saw his father die. He took the responsibility of taking care of mama and the other kids in the family. And only at age 30 was he able to satisfy the law of Moses, to take care of the needs of his family and go into the public realm. He had no place to lay his head. He wore one suit of clothes, and it was homemade. He didn't have property. He didn't attain any level of education. He had no assets. He carried no money. He basically lived off the land and off the goodwill of the people of his day and time. And how he found you and me. Because, folks, no matter how high we stand in the world, at the foot of the cross, we're all pretty much the same. Are you on that path today? Do you know that way? Are you following your guide, your shepherd? You see, here's what revival comes down to, and I close with this. God is still searching for the heart and the mind and the soul and, yes, even the body yielded to Him. That's what He's looking for. He calls in clear tones, words that nobody else can say or mimic, and He waits. Let's be revived. because I need it. I suspect maybe you need it as well. Let's have revival, shall we? We thank you, Father, for your word. True, tested, full of authority. Nothing else like it. It precedes and surpasses. It is the foundation of your communication of great love and mercy and grace to us. It is the only definitive word that will teach us truth and will show us our Savior. We need you above all else. I pray for the individuals in this room today. Many of them have come with hungry hearts. Some have come with dejection. Some are dealing with depression. Some are longing for the good old days, and some are waiting for those good old days to finally come their way. Lord, we're going down a path. We're following a way, and it may not be the right one. Oh, may we find you. May our heart find its creator again. And Lord, I pray that you will keep calling and searching until we turn and yield to you. Because that's what revival really is. Stir within us the life and the truth and the way of Jesus of Nazareth. We pray it in his name. Amen.